Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we enter a new political season, how do we move beyond the debate between independents and dependents, makers and takers, yesterday's good immigrants and today's suspect immigrants, individuals and the common good? The sociologist James Stockinger, in his critique of Locke and the ideology of the pure independent self, writes, "It is not at first with our own hands that we pick the acorns and apples from the commonwealth of nature to nourish our own bodies. It is the hands of other people that supply the needs of our bodies, both in infancy and beyond. For each of us lives in and through an immense movement of the hands of other people. The hands of other people lift us from the womb. The hands of other people grow the food that we eat, weave the clothes that we wear, build the shelters that we inhabit. The hands of other people give pleasure to our bodies in moments of passion and aid and comfort in times of affliction and distress. It is in and through the hands of other people that the commonwealth of nature is appropriated and accommodated to the needs and pleasures of our separate individual lives. And at the end, it is the hands of other people that lower us into the grave." The disciples have been following Jesus and are convinced that their hands are the only hands doing the work of God's reign. So convinced of their isolated but privileged position, they've been arguing about which one is the greatest. Through which one is the power of God working the best or the hardest? Which one really shines in isolated splendor from the others? Jesus then reminds them that whoever wants to be first of all must be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child in his arms, saying, welcoming the little ones is welcoming me. Well, John the disciple decides it's time to change the subject of this conversation. So he shifts it from the disciples to a stranger who's healing in Jesus' name without authorization. You know, boss, you'll be glad to know that we're learning how to be your disciples and taking charge of ushering in God's reign. We saw a stranger back there, someone who was not following us, casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him. Did you hear how Mark records that royal "we" with such irony? He was not following us. Who is included in us? And who's excluded? The disciple John must have had some criteria for exclusion because he stopped this stranger. Jesus, by contrast, says not to stop him, for anyone engaging in powerful practices in my name will sooner or later be one of us. Jesus saying, whoever is not against us is for us, radically opens the bounds of us. You know, who can be a follower of Jesus? You know, obviously, this is a lively question for Mark's community, you know, for all communities. You know, is there a test? Just before church, Judy Bruce came in and showed me a paper that one of her one of the students in her class, and this is called Citizenship Is. Now, you have to understand, at her school, over half of the students are learning English as a second language. But here, this Citizenship Is, and the student wrote, the people that are born in the United States. You know, that a child can come away with that understanding of citizenship. Citizenship is those that are born in the United States. Partially right, but wrong. Is there a test to be a part of a community? Who can be a follower of Jesus? Only someone who knew him personally? Only someone who is Jewish? Only someone who is male and circumcised? Of European descent? Straight? Educated? Twice born? Only someone who never backed down from facing their oppressors or from righting errors they have made or from taking up their own cross? Who can be a follower? Unfortunately, true believers only see themselves. As much as we think, Jesus said, whoever is like us is not against us, Jesus actually turned that around, opening up the doors of discipleship. Whoever is not against us is for us. Like John, he also uses us, the community, as a standard. But unlike John, he's not holding us up to see how alike we are, but whether what we are doing is helping or harming the community that is ushering in the reign of God. You know, John would prefer to be independent of the community, to be the standard. You know, I'm the standard by which the community judges itself. But Jesus doesn't permit it. Jesus' next saying is not complimenting an independent, strong disciple for giving someone a cup of water, but about offering a drink of water because they bear the name of Christ, because they are striving to follow and usher in the reign of God. Period. The discernment that Jesus offers to John and the other disciples is the test of community. Is the community of the faithful, those that trust and live the reign of God, being hurt or helped? You know, if they follow but they're not like you, if they support you in your efforts to bring God's reign into being, then accept them. They are as true as you. There's no monopoly on God's power. There's no hierarchy with the independent perched above the dependent. There's no hierarchy established by the time spent following or by your previous connections. There's no hierarchy in what you know or from whom you learned it. Belonging is fluid and inclusive. You know, we have two different Muslim communities that meet here during the week for prayer. Some years ago, you may remember, we had a campaign with the Interfaith Council in which there were boxes with 5,000 printed on them, and, you know, feeding the 5,000 was the metaphor. People took boxes and filled them and brought them back, and we had them stacked in the narthex. Well, one evening, Malik sought me out asking if they too could fill boxes. Following Jesus and not John, said yes. And they filled boxes. How wonderful. You know, now that the door has been scandalously opened wide, Jesus warns to not place a stumbling block, a false criteria, before someone coming to join this following. The word stumbling block, or to cause one to stumble, is the word that we know as to scandalize. Mark uses it as a technical term for rejecting the coming reign of God. For example, when in the parable of the sower, Jesus is explaining about the seed that fell on the rocky ground, he says, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. In other words, they are immediately scandalized. So if your hand, foot, eye calls you to stumble, if they cause you to be scandalized, if they keep you from following, if they keep you from living in the light of the coming reign of God, remove them. You know, these sayings are hard as they use the metaphor of mutilation. On Friday, David Brooks had an editorial about the pessimism that characterizes the debate on immigration, ending with, "This is an attitude that sours the tongue, offends the eye, and freezes the heart." It's not unknown to use such metaphors. Strong metaphors, just like Jesus uses in Mark. But Mark is underscoring for his community that following Jesus could be a life or death decision. Take up your cross. And it was not unheard of in the ancient world for there to be lesser than capital sentences with parts of one's body amputated rather than taking the whole life. Now, the people to whom Jesus spoke had never read Dante. It's hard to believe, but never had. So when Jesus speaks of hell here, which is literally in the Greek, it's Gehenna. They did not think of a seven-layered place of fire, but Gehenna, the city dump, the place that was outside the walls, the place that was outside of the community. And this is not a modern managed city dump, but a place that smelled well in advance of seeing it, that burned, where flies controlled the air and rats the refuge and worms the decaying flesh. Gehenna. To follow Jesus is to be a part of a community bearing witness in word and work of God's coming reign. To be against Jesus is to offend, to do that which causes another to stumble or to fall away from that witness through the work and word of God's coming. Better to lose a little and still be in the community, witnessing to God's reign, than to be outside the community where the garbage smolders and the worms never die. To move beyond the dependent, independent, maker, taker debate is to enter into the life of the community. To be in community is to share a covenant. For the early church and for us, it is a covenant seen in the teachings and the life and the death of Jesus, but also in the scandal of resurrection, when it is death and Gehenna that are scandalized as faith builds a community of life. As James Stockinger writes, there are other hands that take us from the womb, that lower us into the earth, and nurture us in between. But underneath those hands, through those hands, are the hands of God, inviting us into the struggle of being a community, of being, to use Paul's language, the body of Christ, of being a people that finds a place for all who are not against, a people who strive to keep one another from stumbling out of community, and hands that will hold us in death and beckon us into life. Life and death, Gehenna and community, are in our hands. Being generous and generative, being open and honest, being trustworthy and trusting are our hands, eyes, and feet in the building up of the community. The good news is that beneath, beyond, and through our hands are the hands of God delivering us from death and Gehenna, just like Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.